Amen. Good. Are you guys awake out there today? Because I'm going to talk about something very special to my heart. And the title of this message is, I Want to See Jesus. And I've been doing a series called Discovering Hope, and we've we've looked at, my boy's a little freaked out today, so sorry about that. But we've been looking at different aspects of hope and things about hope that are very important to our life. But today, I want to talk about one of the most important things about our hope. It's not just a hope we have, but it is our hope that Jesus is going to return. Amen? How many of you know Jesus is coming back soon? I believe it with all my heart. You know, I can probably elicit more amens over this subject than any other subject that I preach about. I can say, is Jesus coming? And people go, yes. I'll say, Jesus is coming back soon. And people go, amen. The problem is that in the church of Jesus Christ today, though we can elicit so many hearty amens to this subject, the church seems to be less faithful than ever before. We give less than ever before. We attend church less often than we ever have. We pray less than we ever have. We witness less than than we ever have. And the only thing that's growing is the list of things we do less. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to me that in a day when I really do believe we're living in the days when Jesus could come any second. Now, you know, of course, it's a common thing to think about the fact that, of course, it's closer to Jesus coming today than it was yesterday, because just yesterday's not here anymore and today's a new day. So you look at it that way in kind of a practical sense that today is just another day closer. But I really do believe that the signs are going on all around us that could show us that Jesus could break the eastern sky any moment. I'm ready. I say with John the Revelator, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, this is not a beat-you-up sermon. This is a hope sermon. This is exciting about Jesus' return. But I think it's important that we get ready and stay ready, because Jesus is coming back again very, very soon. Maybe much sooner than some of us in this room might think. Because you see, Jesus' return is not just an event. It is our hope. And I'll bring you to the scriptures about that in just a moment. We're going to look today at one of my most favorite passages of scripture in the Bible, because it's so blunt and it just says it how it is. And we're going to look at in the book of Titus, if you want to get your Bible open there. Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Well, this week in our country, you know, we've gone through a lot of things, right? I mean, we have this big financial thing going on. Wall Street's falling apart. The president gets on the TV for 2 minutes and everything in Wall Street starts going through the basement. You know, I mean, everything's falling apart. And he said that if we don't get a financial package by Sunday night, we're going to have the worst Monday since the Great Depression. Sound exciting? Anybody get blessed by that? Any blessed people in here over the financial scare, are you? Well, the only way you can find blessing in the midst of that is if you realize that our finances aren't dependent upon the stock market. It's not dependent upon the housing market. It's not dependent on our job. It's not dependent on the lack of a job. Our financial strength is based upon our hope of a coming Savior. Jesus is coming. And you know, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about it. We'll see. Now, what is it like, 37, 38 days now from the election? And getting close. And we've got supporters of Barack Obama. And we have supporters of John McCain. And we have, you know, somebody kind of likes that Sarah Palin, I think, and a few people like Joe Biden. I don't know who's going to win that, but I'll tell you one thing, it doesn't really matter who's in the White House. Remember that Jesus is going to be coming to my house. And that's what's really important. And so no matter what happens, although I want to encourage you to vote and be a part of the voting system, and we're going to vote on based on our conscience. Doesn't matter what candidate wins. My hope is not on who's in the White House. It's on Jesus who lives in my house. Amen? So Jesus is coming. Did I tell you that? Now, just on a personal note, you love your pastor enough to let me say a couple of personal remarks. I had one of those weeks this week, and I really dealt with a lot of discouragement, and it was just one of those weeks. I mean, it wasn't anybody's fault, but it's just one of those weeks. Started out with a funeral dinner thing that we were doing, and some hospital calls I had to make, and my day off was kind of taken up with a lot of duties. Which is I'm not upset with. It just happened. Then, you know, I had somebody get mad at me. How many of you guys love people get mad at you? The only thing I'm mad about was the fact that I'm getting old. And I forgot something. Accidentally. So I paid for that all week long. Welcome to the world of pastoring. I've been in and out of hospitals all week this week, visiting people, in and out of homes, visiting people. Just gave my life away because that's what I do and that's what I love to do. Don't be offended, but seven people showed up for Wednesday night Bible study. So I've been dealing with a little discouragement. And so I got to the Lord this week, and I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to be preaching on the second coming. I'm a little tired of being discouraged. And he said, the reason why you're discouraged is because your eyes are in the wrong place. You need to look up instead of out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's easy for us to get all hung up about our surroundings, our circumstances, our problems. Poor me. Man, I got it bad. You know, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Thank you. Guess I'll go eat some worms. Do-da-da-da. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat some worms. Now here's the good part. First you bite the head off, then you pull the skin away. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Ready? Let us all go eat some worms. You guys are... I'm sure glad Edie's helping me sing the song. Everybody else looking at me like I'm an idiot. But my hope is not in what I see. My hope is in Jesus, who's going to return soon. And I believe he's coming very, very quickly. And I believe he's going to surprise a whole lot of people today when he comes into your life this morning. You see, there's a lot of ways that Jesus comes into our life. One, of course, is the one we're going to talk about the most today. And that is that one day Jesus is going to rip open the sky over on the east side. And we're going to all behold him. Are you looking forward to that? But you know what? Jesus comes into our life every single day. He's coming into our life every day. Even death is an opportunity of Jesus coming into a person's life and bringing them home if they're a Christian. And so Jesus is coming. Now sometimes he comes into our life in a way that just makes us all happy and excited. Sometimes he comes in ways that stretches us and forces us, in a sense, to look for opportunities to grow. Because quite frankly, don't get offended, but at the end of this sermon you'll hear more about this. Basically, Christians are lazy. They want to say, Jesus, bring it on, but don't require anything of me. Jesus, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. I want to get blessed. But I don't want to do anything to get that. Jesus said, the scripture says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And sometimes we get so busy trying to get blessed that we forget that one of the calls of God's life on our life is to be blessed, a blessing to others. In other words, we can't get self-centered, self-focused. Jesus is coming and the world needs to hear it. That Jesus loves them, He died on the cross for them, and was buried for them, and rose from the dead. They need to know that. They need you to tell them. The world that you live in needs to hear the gospel. It's not a new message. In fact, it's an old message. But it's fresh every day of my life. Let me just ask you to ask yourself right now. I won't ask you straight up, because then you'd have to answer me, and you might be mad at me if you had to answer. But you ask yourself. You can't get mad at yourself too much. When's the last time you took somebody in the eye and said, listen, Jesus loves you and He has a plan for your life? When's the last time you looked at somebody who's lost and say, if you don't receive Jesus, you might spend eternity in a place called hell, and I have news for you, good news, there's a place called heaven available to you. When's the last time you looked at somebody and said, listen, Jesus loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to change your life and make you what He always intended you to be. You say, well, I don't talk like that. That's preacher talk. Well, I don't care how you said it, we need to be witnessing today. You know, Jesus is coming soon. You know that those people that you meet every day, that you have divine appointments with each and every day, your life crosses their path, and there's this opportunity, those people need Jesus. And if they don't need Jesus as Savior because they've already received Him that way, then they may need Jesus as healer. They may need Jesus as forgiver of an issue of sin in their life. They may need to receive Jesus that day into their life as an encourager. And guess who Jesus wants to use to do that? You. Me. Because God uses people in His plan. Amen. Now, I've been playing with you a little bit now. Now I'm going to get tough. You ready? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. We're going to look at this throughout the sermon today, and we're going to look at some other scriptures along with it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. By the way, did you meet Diane's second cousin over here? Her name is Judy. She's right here. She's from Rhode Island. That's where she lives. She said she's not from there. She just lives there. Got that right, didn't I? And she's been at our house this week, and we've enjoyed her. I just wanted you to meet her real quick. Did you read that scripture with me? Now let's look and see what it says. The first thing he says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. The grace of God is the way in which we're saved. Saved by grace through faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 for just 1 second, just referring to it. It says, but God is so rich in mercy. Love that. And He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Now, if you look down a couple of verses, down to verse 8 through verse 10, He says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. This Greek word for masterpiece is the word poema, which means work of art. You are God's masterpiece. You are His work of art. Did you know that? It's good news, isn't it? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So God has saved us by His grace. It's not by works. We can't boast about it. We can't say we did it. It's by grace through faith that we become saved or born again. And we must be ready to experience that. Now back in Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now this is in the New International Version, which I like it how it says this next verse. It says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God comes and brings salvation, but it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no. The reason why that's so important is because so many people in our world today, even in the church, are saying yes to things they should be saying no to. Listen, Jesus is coming and we have to be ready. It's not just about getting saved one day, shaking a preacher's hand, and hoping you're on the membership roll of your church building, of your church denomination or group. That's not going to make it. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. And there's too many people in the name of Christianity saying yes to things they should be saying no to. Now, I'm not a negative kind of a preacher. I believe in the good things of God. God has freed me. He has made me free indeed. I get to say no to things of worldly passion and sinfulness, not because I'm perfect but by any stretch of the imagination. I get to say no because I'm free from having to be bound to anything. I don't have to be bound up by stuff. I get to be free. People say, well, you know, I'm under grace, so I can just do whatever I want to. I can just kind of live. Because God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. But it doesn't give us a license to just do whatever we want to. It is the grace of God. See, I'm a grace preacher, but it is the grace of God that teaches us, it instructs us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. It's the grace of God. Sometimes when I talk about things like this, people say, well, that's just legalistic thinking. We're not under the law. You've taught us that, Pastor Ron. We're not under the law. You're not. It's not the law that teaches you to say no. It's the grace of God that teaches you to say no. And I have a little thing I need to tell you right now. It's important that we start saying no to some things that are ungodly. Because there's way, 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 way too much of the world that's crept into the church. Thank you, Buzz. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Now, simply put, it's not enough just to hope that Jesus will come back one day and hurry us all off into heaven. You know, those gold-paved streets and pearly gates and crystal sea and all that. It's more than that. I'm looking forward to that part of heaven. I'm excited about getting to do that. But somewhere along the line, we must live the lifestyle God called us to live. And I want to call it the blessed hope lifestyle. If you really have the blessed hope, you have the hope of Jesus' return, your lifestyle now must reflect the fact that you're ready. Because there's a truth in the Bible that tells us that we are the bride of Christ. And there is a bridegroom. His name is Jesus. And he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's looking for a bride that's ready for him to come. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. One of my favorite things to do during weddings is to, when the music starts, you know, for the bride to come in, the doors open and the bride's going to present. I love to see the bride, but I've already seen her. I went and prayed with her before the ceremony. So what I like to do is I like to watch the groom. Because he's standing usually, if he's, they're getting married here, he's standing about right here. And all of a sudden, those doors kind of open up and the music starts, so the wedding march, really it's actually called the bridal chorus, and the music starts, and all of a sudden it gets louder, and here comes around the corner the bride. And I've never seen an ugly bride yet. But there's nothing like the look on the face of the man who's looking at her for the first time in that wedding dress and the things that are going to be happening in the hours to come. And the smile and the longing look as she comes down the aisle. Now, I love it because the way I do a wedding ceremony is always have the bride and her dad or whoever's escorting her stop here. And the groom's over here. And I do this whole bunch of the ceremony while they're not together yet. I want them to be biting at the bit to get the bride and get up on there on the platform and get these vows and stuff over with and the cake eaten and get wherever. How many of you know, I've never yet to this day, ever, and Steve, you've done so many weddings with me around here. I've never yet to one time had a guy standing here going, "Oh man, what a mess. Is that what I'm marrying? Are you kidding me?" I've never had a groom do it yet. No way, I'm not doing this. Man. No, they're over here and they're just going, whew. And I like to stand right over here so I can, here's where I stand and I go. Because it is the funniest looking picture when that girl comes in that day. He's ready. He is pumped. He is excited. Life is about to change. It's kind of like Jonathan, his first day at Westmore High School, goes into a classroom. Teacher says, "Sit down, your life's about to change." And he said to the teacher, he says, "You sit down, your life's about to change." I mean, you know, sometimes we shouldn't say those kind of things, but the truth is that when we encounter Jesus, our life has to change. And the Scripture says and teaches us that the great bridegroom is going to come soon and he's looking for a bride that's ready. Well, let me just tell you, I'm going to be nice about it, maybe. But right now, as I see the church, the bride of Christ, I see a lot of smudges. And it's as true in the pulpit as it is in the pew. See a lot of people living in sin with no repentance. I'm not talking about making missteps along the way. We all do that. I'm talking about outright ongoing sin in our life. There's sin in the camp. The bride is smudged. Her dress is torn. She's been raped and abused by people who call themselves people of God. But I want to tell you today that the angel's got the trumpet to his lips. And he's about to blow that trumpet. The shout of the archangel is about to sound. And the groom is about to descend. And the church better get ready. lifestyle has to change. We must begin to say no to ungodly living and to the worldly passions that are around us. We must live in this world with self-control to live upright and godly lives. It's time for us to do that. So we live in an evil world, and we live in the midst of evil all around us. And God says in this scripture in Titus, He says, I want you to live in the midst of that with wisdom, with righteousness, that means a right relationship with God, and a devotion to God. We talk as a church really about being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, but the problem is we're not all that really devoted. We say God's number one in our life, but unfortunately the fruit of our life many times is He's way down the list. It's time to get ready. Jesus is coming. I was looking in a magazine I get called Outreach Magazine, the 100 fastest growing churches in America and the 100 largest churches in America. It's listed in this magazine. I wrote New Beginning at the top. It's my hope and faith that one day we'll be a fast growing, large church. I don't really care if we ever make that list. I just like to see us making an impact in our world. What I noticed about that those two lists side by side was that very few of the churches that are on the largest church list, is on the fastest growing church list. You know what that means? It means that the largest churches in America are no longer growing fast. They become stagnant. Yeah, they're big. And we look at those big churches and those pastors of large churches and we think, oh man, they must be all that in a bag of chips. The truth is that those churches, the largest church in America is Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. The second largest church in America is a Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. And neither one of those are on the fastest growing church. 43,000 people walk through Lakewood Church every weekend. The sad thing about it, and I don't say this ugly towards any them or any other church, the sad thing about what we've done to ourselves in the church because we're so worried about numbers is that the large churches in America, you know how they count their people? Everybody who walks in their doors during a week's time gets counted. They may come to church 4, 5, 6 times, but they get counted. So when someone says they have 10,000 people in the church, that means 10,000 people come through their building during a week's time. Same person may have come by through there 5, 6 times, through this class or this event or that event. We're so worried about being on the top list that we forget that the most important thing is not being on the list that's in Outreach Magazine, but that we're on the list of the Lamb's Book of Life, that our name is written in the book, and that we're not so busy counting noses that we forget that there's people who in their spirit may be in the building, but they're dead and still saying yes to ungodliness and worldly passion. The largest churches in America are no longer the fastest growing churches in America. People have moved from there over here to make this church the fastest growing now. But have we really grown as the church? I don't think so. We're not seeing that many people saved in America anymore, percentage-wise. Pentecostal churches, charismatic, full gospel churches in America are scared to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues because they're afraid somebody might get offended and not want to come back anymore. Pastors are preaching really nice, psychologically sound sermons, but not necessarily the kinds of sermons that the power of the Holy Spirit can come and penetrate the hardness of the hearts of people. If you read the Scripture, the guys who wrote the Scripture and preached during Bible times, they didn't pull their punches. They said, get right or you're going to get left. Billy Graham, that we saw the little clip from today, didn't get up in front of all those people and say, well, look, I'd like to make you feel good today. He said, you better get right with Jesus or you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. If Jesus really is coming soon, don't you think we need to get the sound to our lips? Not just that Jesus is coming, but that we need to get ready. We need to live the blessed hope lifestyle. We're not looking for just the next big thing. We're not looking for just the next big song or CD or video or whatever. We're looking for an opportunity to meet with the God of the universe who changes our life. All right, listen, folks. Jesus is coming. I hope you'll be ready when he comes. Am I saying that church attendance or giving is the thing that Jesus is going to look at when he comes? No. Absolutely not. But if we can't be faithful in the little things, then God's not going to make us faithful over many things. Second thing I want to talk to you about today is the blessed hope, his coming. This is my favorite part. It says in verse 13 of Titus 2, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. NIV says it this way, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting on it. I'm waiting on it. It is my hope. It's not just something I hope for. See, when I titled this sermon, I didn't title it, well, I hope to see Jesus. Almost with a question mark on the end. My blessed hope is that Jesus one day is coming again. Let's read a couple passages of Scripture. They're a little bit long, but they're worthy of reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. I love that. Paul says, we're talking straight from the one. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Now, a lot of people have used this kind of passage to try to scare the hell out of people. It's not my intention to try to do that. My intention is to encourage you that Jesus is coming very soon. And it's going to happen when you least expect it. And the Bible says that we're going to see him. Now, somebody was asking me just recently, do you think we'll see him on television? I mean, when every eye shall behold him, I don't get that. So maybe it's going to be on satellites. You see, I think Jesus is bigger than satellite, cable, and DirecTV all rolled up in one. So I think when Paul tells us that he got this from God, he said, every eye is going to behold him. We're going to see him when he comes. I think we're just going to, you know what? See him. How's the whole world do that? I don't know. I'm not God, but he can handle it. And when he comes, the Bible says that there's going to be a great shout. Jesus is going to come shouting. He's looking for his bride. He's going to be ready. He's coming ready to see his bride, and he's going to come shouting. The archangel is going to be making lots of noises. If you don't like noise, you're not going to like heaven very much. And the trumpet's going to sound. But my friend Phil Driscoll, when he was a young man just starting out, he had just made an album for Word Records. It was called The Touch of Trumpet. And he was on a TV show. It's called the All-American College Show. Arthur Godfrey used to MC that thing. And he says to Phil, he said, look, he said, why do you play the trumpet? Like, why don't you like play the violin like this girl that just played? National TV, this young man said, see, my dad's a preacher, and he tells me that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. And so I want to be the one who sounds the trumpet. And he's been sounding the trumpet ever since. Because the trumpet tells of the coming of a king. The trumpet sounds the coming of the Messiah, the one who is of all time, the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. And when this trumpet sounds, you're going to hear it. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are left alive on this earth are going to get caught away. The word caught away is what we use the word rapture. The word rapture is actually not in the Bible, but the idea of being caught up to meet Jesus in the air is literally, physically going to happen. Now you might think, well, we're going to just like get on airplanes and go to heaven. Or there's going to be this big golden elevator that shows up and we're going to take turns getting on, punching the buttons. Been in a lot of buildings this week with elevators, and I'm thinking, Lord, if I got to get to heaven in an elevator, I'm going to be really upset because I want to be there instantly. See, I'm not big on amusement park rides. I don't like roller coasters and all that, but I'm going to like this ride. The Bible says we're going to be with Him forever. You know how long forever is? Long time. Long, long, long time. You looking forward to it? Amen. Got to live the lifestyle. Amen. Got to be ready. Used to have this Bible college professor. His name was Paul Hackett. Funniest guy. He's a black guy. And he's just the funniest preacher in the whole world, I think. He's just funny. And in Bible college, he would start preaching these sermons in our class. Then he'd give you a test about the size of Dallas to try to even remember to take notes when this guy's preaching. It was just amazing. He was just so incredible to listen to. And he used to use this illustration because, you know, I went to a Pentecostal Bible college where you're not supposed to go to movies and, you know, you don't smoke and chew and go with girls who do and things like that. So he said, you know what, I don't go to movies because I don't want, when Jesus comes back, for him to have to go looking through a dark theater somewhere to find me. I want to be out in the light and be ready. I don't know if that's the way it's going to be. But one thing I know is he was just trying to say to you, you better be ready. Be careful what you let go into your mind. Be careful what you're saying yes to. Be careful what you're spending your money on. Be careful what you're supporting. Be careful how you live. The Bible says to be careful how you live. This is no play date. This is not just like, oh, we'll just hang out till Jesus comes and then go have heaven. We have a responsibility to live the life God ordained for us to live in this world right now. And if there's no difference between God's church and the people of the world, why in the world or how in the world would we ever convince them they need to receive Christ? Something's got to be different. Jesus is coming. Did I tell you that? Let's look on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1 to 11. It says, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. When I read that, I kind of think, I wish you would have. Because I got lots of questions. Now I know all of you have got the last day stuff figured out. You know exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. People are always telling me, I believe first there's going to be this and there's going to be that. I read the Bible. I've been reading it since I was old enough to read. And I've been reading about Jesus coming again, and I still don't have it figured out. I even wrote a book on Revelations, and I still don't understand it. So if you've got it figured out, hallelujah. Would you fill me in? I just wish Paul would have. It's one of the passages of the Scripture. I just don't quite get it. We don't need to really write you. Yes, you do. I need to know. Maybe they didn't, but I did. But anyway, let's just forget that. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come. It'll come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everywhere is everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. I'm not a big prophet, and I'm not a real big prophetic preacher, though I understand a couple of things about the Scriptures. Listen to me now. It wasn't very long ago, just a few years ago, the people were going everywhere and they were proclaiming, it's peaceful. It's peaceful everywhere. And now, there's wars everywhere around the world. Presidential candidates standing in a debate deciding which war we need to fight first. There's stuff going on in Russia. Everybody thought Russia was done. They pretty much just figured out. All the prophetic teachers of the body of Christ who had written all that stuff about Russia tore up their books, and now they're trying to get them back out. About the time you think you got it figured out, something changes and you go, I didn't think of that. You know what I think we need to do? Just get ready. Because Jesus is coming. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. And look, he's writing to brothers and sisters, real brothers and sisters that'll be ready. Sad thing I have to say to you today, as much of the Church of Jesus Christ will be surprised. And you know why they're going to be surprised? Because they're not living ready. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard. Not asleep like the others. Stay alert. Be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. Although some of them get drunk during the day too. But anyway, at least back in that time. But he's not really talking about the hours of the day. He's talking about the time. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Scriptures like that pre-trib people. You know, I'm a pre-trib person because I just don't want to go through the tribulation. I don't know exactly how it's all going to work, but I'd just soon not go if you ask me. Christ's not going to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Now here's another problem I see in the church world today. I don't see people building each other up very much. In fact, we spend a tremendous amount of time picking on people. Remember a couple years ago when Ted Haggard fell and found out that he had been hanging out with a male prostitute and buying methamphetamine? I never heard so many people rip on somebody in my life. Was he wrong? Yes. Does he need to repent? Yes. Does he need to step out of the ministry? Absolutely. But Jesus still loves him. I read a scripture Wednesday night. If those of you who are here will remember, it says that when we restore somebody who's fallen, who's somebody in the faith who's gone the wrong way, basically it says treat them the way you'd like to be treated if it was you fallen. The Church of Jesus Christ, the only people in the world that shoot their wounded. Somebody's down, they just shoot them. While they're down, let's just rip them up. Am I approving of sin? Absolutely not. I'm just talking about the way we need to encourage one another and build one another up. We find somebody, Galatians 6:1 tells us, if we find somebody in a fault, those of you who are more spiritual or stronger in your faith, you go and restore them gently and humbly and be careful that you don't fall into the same temptation. In the last days, we better get ready. There's a great falling away the Bible talks about. I believe we're in that right now. Every pastor I talk to is discouraged because people are less faithful than they've ever been before in the church. I talk to pastors of extremely large churches and they're discouraged. I think to myself, you know, on their bad day, I'd like it. One pastor actually said this the other day to me. We only had 750 people in church last Sunday. We were really down. I thought, yeah. He asked me how big our church is. And I said, we're going to run in about 300. We're only catching about 50 or 60 of them, but we're kind of about 300. Amen. This pastor literally looked at me and he said, We were so down this last week. I'm so discouraged. I said, what are you discouraged about? He said, we only had 750 people in church. So are you kidding me? You know where they're really discouraged? Pastors are really discouraged. They're really discouraged because the bottom line financially is really coming up short. People are giving less financially to churches and other organizations than ever before. In fact, some of the big charities in the world today that are non-Christian charities are getting more money than the church. And that's never been true in the history of our nation. This is not a sermon about giving or church attendance. This is about realizing that what we believe has to start acting out in our faith. Let me say to you that, just a little pat on the back for our church, this is a very faithful church financially. We have people who constantly, even if they miss church, will send their tithe in the mail or come by and bring it by if they can't come on a Sunday. And I'm not saying we're rolling in the dough by any stretch, but thank you for being so faithful to the work of the Lord. It's very, very important to make it happen. We need your help to do that. We need you to be faithful. But it's not about giving money to the church. It's about being what God says in His Word. He says if you tithe, He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out so much that there's not going to be even room to hold it. Not only that, He says He'll rebuke the devourer. And He won't be able to destroy the rest of your income. You know that old thing that 90%... You know, we always say 90% will go a lot further than 100% when you tithe. It's really true. This isn't about tithing. It's about doing what God's Word says. The last point, I'll be done. The blessed hope is His people. Titus 2:14 says, He gave His life to us, to free us, from every kind of sin. Thank you, Lord. To cleanse us and to make us His very own people. Totally committed to doing good deeds. See, Jesus gave His life so that we could be free from every kind of sin. We don't have to be bound to anything. Let me just say to you today, sir, if you're involved in pornography online, you don't have to be bound to that. You can be free. Jesus died for it. If you're bound up by a bad attitude, a negative heart, ma'am, Jesus Christ died so you could be free. if you're caught in participating in issues of sin, Jesus died for you to be free. Me too. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad that when I've fallen short, when I found myself caught and bound by something, when I finally lay it before my Savior, He doesn't whack me around in the head and say, "You should have never done that, boy." He says, "I free you. I forgive you." And not only that, when you confess it, I'll not only forgive your sin, I'll cleanse you from every residual part where it's touched your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if you'll confess your sins or your faults, He'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when Jesus does the cleansing, He does the whole deal big. It's kind of like, Steve, when that fire came down from heaven, when Elijah called that fire down, you know, they had put the bull on there and they had dug a trench and filled it with water and everything was all wet. And the Bible says that when God struck that thing with fire, it licked up the water, it burned up the dust, it burned the rocks up, it burned the bull. It just went all through there and cleaned it out. Because that's what Jesus needs to do in our lives. We need to get a little fire from heaven inside our bones. So thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, we talk about pornography, or we talk about sexual sins, or we talk about other kinds of stuff that's going on in our world. But you know what? In 1 Thessalonians 5, if you keep reading, after I quit reading today, Paul warns them about some very interesting things. He said, "I'm going to warn you about being lazy. I'm going to warn you to always be joyful," Paul says. I just can hear you now going, "Well, Mr. Paul, you just don't understand my situation." Paul warns us to be always joyful. He tells us, he warns us, don't ever stop praying. Keep on praying. When you get discouraged, keep on praying. When things get tough, keep on praying. When you don't understand how this end is going to meet this end, keep on praying. He said, "I'm going to warn you to be thankful in all circumstances." Well, that's fun. I mean, you know, we're not very thankful really anymore. Many times, this is not a rebuke, it's just an observation. Many times we'll pray for people here. God will touch them and they never come back to say, "This is what happened." Amen. Sounds like the guys who came to Jesus who were lepers. 10 of them. Jesus spoke to them and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Only one came back to give thanks. The church isn't very good at giving thanks. We need to give thanks to God for all that He does. How many of you know God is doing a lot of things? We need to give Him thanks. Because Paul says, this is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians 5, the rest of it. You can do it while I'm preaching if you want to. It's okay. He gave His life for us to be free from sin. Now, let me read one more passage and I think I'll be done then. This is what Peter had to say about the subject in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. God's very own possession." Isn't that good news? "As a result, you can show others the goodness of God." Peter obviously had this idea in his mind that we were supposed to do something for God. So he said, "As a result, because you are a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession, as a result of that, you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. Wish I had time to preach about that. Peter calls us temporary residents and foreigners. Let me just tell you something right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're only passing through. Don't get too freaked out about this world. It really doesn't matter all that much. In light of eternity, it's only a snap in time, and we're going to be okay. Don't get freaked out by what's going on in the financial world in America. Pray for our nation, but don't get freaked out about it. Don't get worried about who's going to be president. Just vote and pray. And if a certain guy gets voted in, you need to pray more. That'll work well because, you see, if you're either side you're on, you think I'm talking about your guy. So that's okay. Got to be careful with that political stuff. He says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. There's a war going on for you, for your mind. The guy who owns MTV, who runs it, he said, our goal is to own the minds of the young people of America. Mick Jagger said, you know who he is? He's that big lift guy. I'm not a Rolling Stones fan, but he's been around a long time. He said, we used to go for their hearts, but now we're going for their minds. Better make up our mind. Because Jesus is looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I don't want you to get offended, but we don't look a whole lot like that right now. The bride of Christ is all decked out in the wedding dress, but is spotted, torn. She looks like she's been maimed and raped. It's time for the church to repent because Jesus is coming. Very, very soon. If you're living the life that God has called you to live, then I encourage you, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. If you're not, I challenge you to get on your face before the living God of the universe and cry out to Him for mercy. If you're caught in the powers of sin, I challenge you to become before the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and died for you to free you from all sin, and ask for forgiveness and begin to live the life of the blessed hope. You're His people, His own people. So can I ask you, can I encourage you, live like you're His people? Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to help this message to come across a little bit nicer than what I feel like I've given it. It really is important, Lord Jesus, that we get right with you. Honestly, Lord, I'm encouraged about your coming, and I really do say even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because I'm ready for you to come right now. Fact of the matter is, Lord, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if you'd come before we finish this service today, before the worship team is done with the songs. You could come. before we walk out of this building today, we could be looking to the east and see you break the skies. I believe it's that close. And Lord, if you don't come this day before we leave this property, before we go our separate ways, would you do this, Lord? Would you come in each one of our hearts, each one of our lives? Would you come into our life right now? Would you expose those things of our heart that doesn't fit with alignment with the blessed hope lifestyle that we talked about today? Would you, by that gentle, sweet Holy Spirit, convict us of the areas of our life that are not right with you and call us to repentance? For Lord, if it's not you calling and we're just going through motions, we need you to come and be involved in everything that we're experiencing right now, Lord. And there's so many of us even here in this room today that are struggling with some of the things I've talked about. We've been judgmental, God. We've been hurtful. We've been lazy about the kingdom. We say the words, your kingdom come, your will be done, but we don't allow the king to rule every single day in our life. And God, we must get ready because the bridegroom comes. We must get ready because the day is approaching when we will see you and we'll be with you forever if we know you. And in this day of the great falling away of saints, even those who have been focused and been strong with you in the past are walking away. We're seeing, Lord, in your church a greater falling away than ever before. Call us to you, Jesus. Call us to you. Each one individually. Let us come clean before you. And as we worship today, Lord, with these songs, I pray that our hearts would be turned towards you. That we would reflect on our life and we would confess those things we need to confess. And when we do, we'll receive forgiveness from you. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and worship with the worship team today. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ, or you've walked away from Him. You know you're not right. If Jesus was to come right now, you know you wouldn't be ready. You need to get right with God. There'll be people available to pray with you right over on my left, your right. I'll be available up here to pray for you. The altars will be open if you need to lay something down before Him. If you're caught in issues of sin, come and lay it down today.